Would you all please pray with me? Father, it is our delight to be together, to worship you together. We live in a dark and dying world. I know we live in paradise, and this, in comparison on earth, is a wonderful place to live. Father, we are reminded that we are surrounded by people who are dead and dying. And Lord, we want for you to reach them, and you want to reach them through us. Lord, I pray that you would use each one of us to be messengers, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. For there is no greater purpose for any of us than to fulfill eternal purposes in sharing the love of Christ with others. Father, we are reminded it's not something that we have to do. It's something we get to do. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is not 100% sure that when they die they're going to heaven, that they would listen, they would trust in Christ, and that they would know eternity with you and know relationship with you. Father, we recognize that we are heading into the holidays and that we will be surrounded by family, I hope. And Father, that there will be some relationships that are strained and have been strained. Some for days, some for years, some for decades. And Lord, it's time to deal with that, to bury the axe, and don't leave the handle up. Lord, help us to be forgiving people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen this morning. And Lord, just please speak through me your word, that there might be new life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jimmy had it. He was sick and tired of doting on his grandfather. His mother held out the plate. He knew what she wanted him to do, and that was feed Grandpa. He had been doing it for decades. Decades. He'd been doing it for all his life. And at 13, he had had enough. And so he looked at his mother and he said, "No, absolutely not. I will not." She noticed that there had been some bitterness that had creeped up in Jimmy. The unfairness of having to feed Grandpa. Grandpa at times was a little grouchy, but who could blame him? He was strapped to a wheelchair, had little use of his arms, and could not feed himself. He even had difficulty in swallowing. Jimmy flatly refused. He had had enough. You know, the truth is, whether by choice or by chance, we have all had to deal with difficult people in our lives. Some of them were difficult, and some of them seem difficult to you and me. There has been injuries. There has been hurt. And if not dealt with properly, the effects of it can be a cancer in our lives for decades. This morning I want to talk about a way that you can be free. In a room this size, there are people here who are being held hostage every day of their lives, and they don't even know why. Today could be a day of freedom for you. For the next 2 weeks, I'll be preaching about this strategy. The strategy is quite simple. It's forgiveness. It's giving forgiveness. In a moment, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to turn there right now. But I want you to realize that first of all, we need to look at our need for forgiveness. We need to look at the high cost of demanding our rights. We need to look at God's answer. We need to look at a model that we can follow. The first thing I want to look at is our need to develop a forgiving heart. Our need to develop a forgiving heart. The first step there is our heritage. You need to know that our heritage is pretty bleak. There's a lot of skeletons in the closet. It all started with Adam and Eve. You see, our world is marked by sin and by loss. We understand that when Satan slithered into the garden, there was catastrophic loss. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their close relationship with God. They lost their home. They were kicked out of Eden. They lost their innocence. Shame came in to dwell with them. Eventually, they would lose a son murdered by his brother. You see, this world at that point switched ownership. It was not God's original intent, but when they sinned, they made a choice and Satan moved in as the ruler of the air, the prince of this world, and he still is today. And that leaves us with a world where there is a lot of hurt, where there's a lot of injury, where there's a lot of people walking around wounded. Many of them still have seeping wounds that were inflicted upon them decades ago by someone else in their family, their friends, a boss, somewheres. And it's been so long they don't even remember what happened and why they react the way they do today. But others around them who love them see it. There's an old saying, hurt people hurt people. It's true. Hurt people hurt people. People who are hurt and never healed tend to grow mean. They can appear nice, but there's anger boiling beneath their skin. Something's wrong. Leaves people walking on eggshells around them. And so hurt people hurt people. Now, everywhere we see this, we see angry, grouchy, critical people. And we just dismiss them as angry, grouchy, and critical people. But there's a reason for it. And there's many different reasons for it. You do realize that a common descriptor for senior citizens is grouchy old people, right? Now, I know that doesn't fit everybody, but there are a few that it fits quite well. Why is that? Are they just grouchy, mean, critical people? Or is there something in their past that we don't know about, that they've not dealt with? I have found that there are common threads. There's past hurts that have come home to roost, and with it, anger. The problem is they have an unforgiving spirit, and they know it not. The results are pretty obvious. They tend to lash out at people. They have a short fuse. When certain subjects are brought up, everybody knows they're going to launch into it, and it's not going to be pretty. They may struggle over the past sin, over past sins and struggle with guilt. Small things set them off. The problem is they've never come to grips with the power and the peace that forgiveness brings. I want to give you a definition for forgiveness that you may not be familiar with. So I want you to stick with me here. I'm going to try to explain it as best I can and keep it as simple as I can. Here's a definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the act of releasing someone. From what? From an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong they committed against you. Let me say it again, then I'm going to explain it. Forgiveness is the act of releasing someone from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong or an injury they committed against you. For forgiveness, there needs to be three elements. One, there needs to be an injury. It may be emotional. It may be physical. There is a debt. When they injure, there is a debt. And then there must be the canceling of that debt. To have forgiveness, three things need to be present. An injury, a debt, and a forgiveness of the debt. You with me? No. Okay. I know that this is a different definition than you're thinking of, because we flip this word around all the time. Just like we flip around the word, well, love you. Okay, now explain to me love. Explain to me friendship. These words that we use all the time. Give me a definition. And so defining forgiveness is not easy, but this is what it is. Forgiveness is releasing somebody from a debt that they've incurred against you when they hurt you. They took something from you. Let me explain. When someone sins against you, they have taken from you something. And when they've taken it from you, that means they're now indebted to you because they took something from you. If they stole your wallet, they're indebted to repay you, right? They're in debt to repay you and give you your wallet back with all its contents. We get that, right? That's pretty simple. If they lie about you and slander you, they are indebted to you because they've taken something from you. What did they take from you? Your character. They have maligned your character. If they embarrass you in public, in front of friends, they are indebted to you. They've taken something from you. Your dignity. The respect that you deserve. And the respect that they should give you. We've lost our mics. I don't know why. It's on. Do we have mics? Thank you. Let me give you an illustration. We're out in the parking lot here, and you're driving behind me, and I can't see you, and I back right into your car, and I put a big dent in the front fender. Well, we get out, and we look at it, and we go, ooh, that's ugly. And I inform you, well, that was really unfortunate that you were driving behind me. That does not start things off well. Then I inform you, and it gets worse. By the way, I don't have insurance. That gets worse. And then I tell you, even if I had insurance, I wouldn't pay to fix that ugly car. Well, you control yourself as best you can, but you call me up in a couple weeks and it becomes really apparent. I really don't care. And I'm not going to do anything about it. I've taken something from you and I refuse to repay. How do you feel? You're starting to get angry, aren't you? You see, you've been hurt and now anger enters in, and the unfairness of this, and if you're not careful, that anger will come home and it will roost in you, and you'll start playing it over and over in your head. Because I owe you something and I refuse to pay it. Your only out at that point would be either sue me and hope that it goes well, or release me. Forgive me, but I don't deserve it. That's right. But you have a right and you have the privilege to release me and not carry this with you. And so forgiveness is the act of releasing someone from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong they committed against you. They hurt you, they're indebted to you. And if they refuse to pay, now it can get ugly. Now, we've looked at the need for forgiveness. I think you all are with me that we live in a sin-cursed world. Every day is a new opportunity for us to be crippled by somebody who has hurt us, maligned us, ignored us, maybe shared something with us, and we feel rejection. Let's look at the high cost of demanding our rights. If you hurt me, I have a right to have you pay me back. Right? And I'm going to demand my rights. This is what happens. When I demand my rights and we choose to hold a grudge, anger comes home to roost. There's a cycle here that I want you to recognize. You know these things. When there's an injury, whether it's an insult or a physical injury, when there's an injury, there's hurt. When we get hurt, we get angry. If that anger goes unresolved, bitterness sets in. I want you to think of it this way. There's injury, there's hurt. I want you to think of the anger as a sore on your body. Unresolved anger is cancer. And bitterness is cancer metastasized. Spreads to every part of your life. You with me? Here's the picture. When someone hurts us and we can't get it resolved, we play and replay what happened in our minds. It's almost like we have a DVD player and we keep hitting replay, replay, replay. Every time we play it, we get angrier and angrier and angrier. You see, it impacts us emotionally, it impacts us physically, and it impacts us spiritually. When we are hurt and we can't find a resolution for it, but we choose to hold on to that hurt and we choose not to give forgiveness, we pay. Somebody aptly said long ago that when you choose not to forgive someone, bitterness sets in. And bitterness is like drinking rat poison, waiting for the other person to die. You see, it affects you. If I go back to my analogy with me backing into your car, every time you look at your car, you get angry again. And quite frankly, I couldn't care less. I'm just going all my way, having, enjoying my life. You're the one that's staying up at night, not me. Who's paying the price here, me or you? It affects us emotionally. When we hold grudges and refuse to forgive, we become emotionally unbalanced. Anger becomes our constant companion. Little things set us off. It leaves others around us like walking on eggshells, because nobody wants to deal with that incident, that person. They know what sets you off. It affects us physically. When we choose to withhold forgiveness, it affects us physically. The anger that sets in can turn to unresolved anger and bitterness. And here's what happens to us physically. I think you know this, but anger is a trigger for the body's fight or flight mechanism. You understand what fight or flight is, right? Think of somebody that's out hunting in the woods and all of a sudden they realize that what they're hunting is now hunting them. And so fight or flight comes in. Now their body is automatically equipped to run faster, to get away, or to fight stronger, to protect. Here's what happens. The adrenal glands flood the body with stress hormones, such as adrenaline and cortisol. And so here's an example that I picked up. Listen to this. This is what happens. The brain shunts blood away from the gut and puts it towards the muscles to make them stronger. In preparation for physical exertion, heart rate, blood pressure, and respiration increase. The body temperature rises and the skin perspires. The mind is sharpened and focused. All of that to prepare you for survival. But when anger brings it on and you just sit there and stew, the body has to do something with those chemicals. One of the things that happens with cortisol is it goes into your veins and can end up blocking your veins. It's one of the things that helps build up plaque in your veins. And so it can be very negative. The constant flood of stress chemicals and associated metabolic changes that go with recurrent unmanaged anger can eventually cause harm to many different systems in the body. Here's a short list of some of the things that happen when we have anger that we do not deal with and we refuse to deal with. Headaches. Well, we all know that. Digestion problems such as abdominal pain. Insomnia. Increased anxiety. Depression. High blood pressure. Skin problems such as eczema. Heart attack, stroke, and this is just a partial list. When there's unresolved anger in your life because you choose to withhold forgiveness from someone, the anger builds. It affects us emotionally, and it affects us physically, but it also affects us spiritually, every part of your life. And so this cycle of injury, hurt, and anger that is not dealt with quickly affects us spiritually and without warning. Here's what God says. In your anger, do not sin. You know that. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. Okay? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Paul continues. And do not give the devil a foothold. when we choose to withhold that forgiveness, and anger creeps in and we hold on to that anger, it starts to control us. We don't control it anymore. We give the devil a foothold and he begins to whisper to us, "You're right. They deserve what you're going to give them. I would never forgive them. You know what I would do?" And he has a way of whispering to us that we are right and that we need to withhold that forgiveness. I want you to listen to what God says, just a few verses about what God says about anger. He says that angry people cannot live godly lives. So you see somebody marked by anger, a regular, that's part of their life, that seems to be part of their personality. I mean, we all get angry, but some people, it seems to be a part of their, maybe even daily lives. Here's what God says. "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." You can't live a godly life as an angry person. "Angry people also cause disputes and dissensions." Is that any surprise to us? Proverbs says a hot-tempered person starts fights. A cool-tempered person stops fights. Angry people should be avoided. Really? The Scripture really says that? Yeah, it does. I didn't make it up. Proverbs says, "Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people." Interesting. "Or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul." See, it always flows downhill. Bad character influences good. Angry people also will face God's judgment for their anger. Jesus said, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." You see, refusing to forgive affects us emotionally. It affects us physically. It affects us spiritually. It comes at great cost, folks. Why am I going over all this? Because we tend to ignore it. We tend to push it aside because we don't know how to deal with it. And when you don't, it takes you over. We all know people that do this. Maybe you're one of them. So what do we do? Well, God has some advice for us. Here's his advice in a word. Forgive. It's really that simple. And you say, "I don't think so. You don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand how deeply they hurt me." But I think God does. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." Yeah, right. And then he goes on. "Let me tell you how much and how you should forgive. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Amen is right. What if we could put your list up of people you've offended? What if we could put a list up and we had all the walls open? My guess is one of us would more than fill this room if we wrote "small" on the walls all the way around this church. There's a tremendous amount you've been forgiven, and me too. But here's something else. It costs you more than you want to pay when you withhold forgiveness. I guarantee you, it costs you more than any one of you are willing to pay. Matthew chapter 6. Again this morning, we read it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. "And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts." Yeah, as we have. I wish that wasn't there. Really? Do you have any idea what they've done to me? He makes a commentary. Jesus makes commentary on only one part of this prayer that he taught the disciples to pray. He prayed in this prayer, "Great theology, the Father of the heavens." He prayed about providence, daily providence for us. But there's only one area. He talked about prophecy, "Your kingdom come." But only one area does he comment on. Only one. In verse 14. Let me explain to you what I said about forgiveness, boys. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, what are you saying, Jesus? And he goes on in verse 15 of chapter 6. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Really? This will cost you more than you're willing to pay. Do not withhold forgiveness. But I can't. Yes, you can. How do I know? Because if you've trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Listen to what one author said. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. It's true. It's very true. You see, our example is very clear. It's Jesus. And I'll get there in a moment. But here's some of our excuses. I don't feel like forgiving them. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you thought it? I have. You see, forgiveness is not a matter of the feelings. It's a matter of the will. And you forgive when you don't feel like it because it's a matter of the will. I will forgive. Excuse number two. They don't deserve it. They do not deserve it. They're not apologetic at all. Doesn't matter what they deserve. God said forgive them. And it's based on your forgiveness for the future. God puts it on you. When they apologize, then I'll forgive them. What if they're dead? Can you forgive a dead person? Yeah, you sure can. Because forgiveness is one way. Forgiveness is one way. I can forgive someone and they don't even know it. Oh, wait a second. That's not going to work. Yeah, it does. See, we confuse forgiveness and reconciliation. That's the problem. And so if I counsel a woman that's been beaten time and time and time and time again by her husband, I say, you need to forgive him and move back in with him. How many of you would agree with that advice? And then she turns up dead. You see, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness is one way. I forgive you. I've released you from the debt that you owe me. I've released you. As far as I'm concerned, it's paid in full. I forgive you. But reconciliation requires that two people must come to the table to reconcile. And you can have forgiveness without reconciliation. Okay? Who will make them pay? Well, what has happened, a lot of people have said it even better than I can. You see, when you forgive, you set the prisoner free. And then you realize the prisoner was me. You're imprisoning yourself. You're holding yourself hostage by holding this anger. Back to my analogy, back to my illustration. I hit your car. I refuse to do anything about it. I'm scot-free. I'm doing well. I don't care. It's you that is being imprisoned by your own anger. Is it fair? No. No, it's not. Does it mean that it didn't hurt? No. Does it dismiss it at all? No, it doesn't. God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Turn it over. The Bible says, forgive and forget. I can't forget. If you find me that verse, let me know where you found it, because it's not in my Bible. Forgive and forget is never listed in your Bible. Even God Himself, who forgives, said, I will forgive and I will remember it no more. Big difference. How can an omniscient God forget anything? He can't. It's impossible. But He can choose not to bring it up again, and that's what He says. I will not bring it up again. I will remember it no more. Once you are forgiven, He's not going to hold it up again and say, July 22nd, 1978. Remember? No, never going to happen. Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And so we've looked at the need for forgiveness. We live in a sin-cursed world. We've also looked at that we live in a time when people are holding it and it's costing them greatly. And it's costing you greatly if you're holding on to it. Now, we've looked at God's Word and our excuses. Let's look at a model to follow. What does it look like? Philippians chapter 2 gives us the absolute best example. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, in here you have the gospel. I think you all understand, and I pray that you do, that forgiveness has been modeled to us even today. We all understand in ourselves, deep down inside, we know something is wrong, that we are not right with God. The Bible says it this way: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark. We're not right with God. Well, what does it take to be right with God? Perfection. Never one sin, not even one. The wages of sin is death. When we sin against God, we actually earn death, which is separation from Him for eternity. There's only two options when we die, folks: heaven or hell. What I've told you so far is, y'all sinned, y'all going to hell. Don't I have an encouraging job? But I would not be here if this part were not true. Because we couldn't reach God, He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up, while we're still making mistakes, while we're still shaking our fist at God, Christ died for us. That's forgiveness, folks. And the Bible goes on: "For it is by grace you've been saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Are you trying to earn your way to heaven? You'll never get there. The formula to heaven is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing is eternal life with God. We have the model. We have the example of forgiveness. And when we've been forgiven, we are now empowered to forgive others because of all that we've been forgiven. In John 13, we see a wonderful example. In John chapter 13, I'll remind you, it's the upper room. It's the Last Supper, as we call it today. The disciples didn't know it was the Last Supper. But Jesus is now closing down, and they don't know it. He's closing down 3 years of ministry. He's been with these guys for 3 years, and He's been forgiving them left and right all along the way. You remember that Peter is the one that God gave him inspiration to say, "Well, Jesus, you are the Christ." And Jesus said, only God gave that to you. You didn't figure it out yourself. And then Jesus started to tell the disciples that He was going to die. And what did Peter do? "Not on my watch, buddy. Ain't no way that's going to happen." Now, could you imagine how that might go down? We correct Jesus. And that's what Peter did. Did Jesus hold it against them? No. Peter, you all realize, he was the one that when he pulled his foot out of his mouth, it was only so he could put his other foot in. He was impetuous. He was excited. And he was someone that constantly needed forgiveness. When they were on their way to Jerusalem, heading back. Jesus knew that his ministry was coming to a close with his little graduates with him. These 12 are now going to be on their own. He's going to set them free because he's going to the cross at the end of the week. And James and John come running up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, when you reach your kingdom," they're starting to put some things together here. "When you reach your kingdom, could we be on your left and your right? Could we be like, you know, the guys in charge with you?" And the other disciples heard it, and a verbal brawl broke out. They started fighting and arguing, and Jesus had to calm them down and say, "Stop it right there, guys. Don't you realize? Haven't you been with me enough?" You know, sometimes if I had to write my own version of the Bible, it'd be a little different than what we have. I may have started off with, "You morons, what is wrong with you?" I wouldn't be as kind. But here they've been with him for 3 years and they still are not getting it. But Jesus forgave them. He told them, "The first will be last and the last first. Haven't you seen that? Haven't you seen it in me?" And so now we're almost a week later. And Jesus strolls into the upper room, and there they all are around the table. And there at the doorway is a clean basin of water and a towel. And there they all are with dirty feet. Ain't a one of them gonna bow down and humble themselves, even though he had that conversation with them, even though he modeled it for them. And so I can imagine Jesus, hands on hips, "You morons, what's wrong with you?" That isn't what he did he? He walked over, he took off the robe of respect, the rabbi's robe, and he put on the towel of a servant, and he showed them the full extent of his love, and he washed each one of their feet. Forgiveness, even there. And then Peter stands up. "Ain't no way you're doing me. This ain't right. This is awkward. I should be washing your feet." And Jesus is like, "You're right, you should be." But he washed his feet. Forgiveness. A long list of things to forgive them. And then when it came time for the supper, Jesus told them, "One of you guys is going to deny me, and one of you will betray me." He already knew. And when Jesus started the supper, and Peter's like, who's going to betray? And John was leaning against Jesus, and he said, "Who?" And he said, "The one that I give this sop to." Who did he hand it to? Actually, all of them in turn. But the one that he handed it to first was Judas. We all know what Judas did. But do you know where Judas was sitting? Jesus was fully aware what Judas was going to do, and yet he sat him immediately next to him, which was the seat of honor. And Jesus is the one who said it. That's forgiveness. And yet Judas still followed through. That's the model that we have. Jesus also knew that in just a few hours, every one of them would run for their lives to save their skin. The compliments ran high in that room. But when the soldiers showed up, they all ran for their lives, leaving Jesus alone. Jesus knew that was going to happen. And yet he forgave them. And he still washed their feet. And he still went to the cross the next day. You see, we have a wonderful model. Let me conclude this. When Jimmy started to storm out of the kitchen, his mother didn't realize how deep the hurt was and how the bitterness had just welled up inside of her 13-year-old son. And so she called him, "Jimmy, come here." She sat him down. And she said, "Jimmy, it's time you hear the story. Jimmy, I want you to realize that your grandpa has not always been like this. As a matter of fact, he was a talented athlete. I want you to realize that there was an accident some years ago." Jimmy leans forward to listen to his mom. She continues, "Jimmy, there was a fire in our house. Your grandfather was here visiting. You were a baby. I was at one place in the house and your father was at another. I thought you were with your father. Your father thought you were with me. And so when we saw the fire, we bolted out of the house thinking the other one had you. When we all met on the front lawn, it was very obvious. Grandpa, Mom, Dad, no Jimmy. Without saying a word, Grandpa charged the house, ran up the steps, threw the flames, grabbed you, wet some blankets, threw those blankets over you, and came out of that house. You were fine. He had saved you. But he was carried off in the ambulance. And the injuries that occurred that day is what you see today. His face, the scars on his face, they were the flames. All of those injuries came from that day. You see, your grandfather is like that because he saved your life. Jimmy started to cry. He picked up the plate and he walked into his grandfather and he never looked back. You see, he didn't know the full story. Is there someone that you're holding a grudge against that you just don't know the whole story? And I'll guarantee you, you don't. We can't know the whole story, but we do know the right story. Forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. This week, here's your assignment. I would like for you to spend some time in prayer, quiet meditation, even on Ephesians 4:32. Forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. Ephesians 4:32. I want you to reflect on that. I want you to pray and say, God, is there anybody in my life that I am holding accountable that I should not? Is there anyone that I am not giving forgiveness to? And it might be someone who's been dead for years. It might be a parent. It might be a relative. It might be somebody who abused you. Maybe it's somebody who has done awful things to you and you've not forgiven them. And they still, even from the grave, control your life. It's time to forgive, folks. You talk about besetting sins. This is one of those that will cripple you your entire life. I've learned this from counseling. I've seen grandmoms that were injured when they were small. Injured emotionally. And they carry it around today. So, next week, when you come back, I want you to have some people in mind that you've already forgiven. And we're going to talk about demonstrating a forgiving heart. Father, seal your word to our hearts. I pray that my family who sits before me here today, that each one of them would understand the freedom of humility and the power of forgiveness. God, help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. In His name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we have worshipped You. And Father, I realize that some this morning heard the Word of God, but some heard a word from God. Father, I pray that You would seal Your words to our hearts, that we would follow them and find the joy and the freedom and the power that is found in a close walk with Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that two people cannot drive the car at the same time. And the same is true in our lives. Two people cannot drive our lives at the same time. Either we get to do it in the flesh, or the Holy Spirit can do it. Father, we choose to submit to You, to surrender to You. Say, Lord, have Your way. Live Your life through me as me. We understand that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. So, Lord, I pray for freedom for my brothers and sisters. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.